Today's text is Ezekiel chapter 34. It is one that every pastor, if he dares to preach it, had better do so with a good look in the mirror as he prepares. Because any pastor that is not a little shaken up by this passage has not considered what it says. So I don't mean for all of you to check out and say, finally, Tom gets to call himself out for once. There are two groups that Ezekiel, obviously the God through Ezekiel, is calling out in this chapter. It is Ezekiel's shepherds, those who led them poorly and selfishly and abused the flock, but also the selfish sheep that are the inevitable result of no one shepherding them. But this is a week, especially when you need to look at what you need every church you ever attend to give you. Because sadly, we are shown that as sheep, we are seriously needy people. And if we do not have good shepherds that are the under-shepherds from the good shepherd feeding us, we will be in dire straits. So Ezekiel, remember now, is transitioning his ministry, or God is transitioning his message to Israel from that of judgment to showing them all the hurdles that need to be cleared for him to restore his people. And he began with repentance and receiving his correction last week, and now he goes to those who are leading them. He must get rid of false shepherds so they can be led by the good shepherd. Hear now the word of the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 34. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat which you have trodden with your feet, and drink which you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself would judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push aside because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land, so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them the places, them and the places all around my hill, a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And when I will provide for them, I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. The word of the Lord. Kids, all the kids in the room, can you guys look up front so that you don't forget that this time is for all of you too and not just grown-up time, right? I know sometimes it's hard to listen to a lot of these things and it might be hard to understand, but I want to make sure all of you have something you can understand about what God wants you to know from this story today. So I want to ask you a question. Sometimes do you ever think it might be nice not to have any parents around? Sometimes you might think, if my parents were here, I could eat all the cookies I want or play video games all day and they would never tell me to stop. Do you ever think stuff like that? Might seem a little bit fun sometimes, right? Get to do whatever you want. But do you ever think about what it would be like if you didn't have any parents around at all? That would actually be pretty scary, wouldn't it? Nobody to protect you, no one to make you dinner, or no one to help you if you get hurt. That'd be awful not to have parents, wouldn't it? And if you have brothers and sisters at home, how well do you think you guys would get along if there were no parents? Do you think a lot of fighting would be going on? Yeah, I think there probably would be. There would be in my house. We need our parents, don't we? Yeah. You know what? I'm 42, and I still think I need my parents. I'm very grateful that God still has parents that love me. So sometimes I know you want to complain about that, but we really need our parents. You know why? Because we don't always do the right thing, and sometimes we're not old enough or strong enough to take care of ourselves. So God gave you parents. But in today's verses that we read, I don't know if you could understand or not, but the Bible was saying that we're a lot like sheep. And when the Bible tells us that, it means that we don't take care of ourselves very well because sheep don't take care of themselves well. They need a shepherd to do that. You know what the Bible tells us? That Jesus is like the best shepherd ever for us. Because we would get killed and we would die and all kinds of awful things if we didn't have someone taking care of us. But even more, we couldn't go to heaven without Jesus. Because all the bad things we do as bad, naughty sheep deserve a punishment. And Jesus said, even though I'm your shepherd, I'll become like a sheep and I'll take your punishment for you. Isn't that awesome? God took your punishment for sin for you. And He'll never, ever stop loving you because of that. So we need to trust in Jesus and be thankful that He's our shepherd who takes care of us. And maybe we should be thankful for our parents too. Okay? Try to listen and think about those things during the sermon, okay? Thank you for listening. It is so nice to finally get a whole chapter, maybe not the entire chapter, but a lot of comfort from Ezekiel. Because it's been few and far between, hasn't it? It's been powerful images of comfort, and very often this is what God does. The more struck we are by the wrath our sins deserve, the more we cherish that comfort. But it's nice to have it just flow, verse after verse after verse, isn't it? God's been waiting for them. to see their sin. And we don't have record of them acknowledging it yet. But regardless, he is telling them, as severe and horrifying as your sin has been, this is the kind of care I'm going to give you as a shepherd. No, the sheep do not deserve it. But he's going to give it anyway. So God does several things in this passage. One, he confronts the false shepherds who should have cared for his people, but instead destroyed them. Then he confronts the selfish sheep who, of course, ran amok without good shepherds guiding them. He confronts our selfishness. You see, their sin is not the shepherd's fault, but it was made much worse by the fact that shepherds were not caring for them and guiding them the way that they should have. But then he also shows them that despite their shepherd's failure and despite their failures, he has a hope for them. One day, the shepherd that none of us could even imagine is going to come and restore and finally give his people the care that they need. And so who are today's shepherds? Or rather, who are the shepherds he's addressing back then? It's actually not the priests and the teachers of the law. It's going to be the kings. This is always a royal term. Again, many kings called themselves, outside of Israel, shepherds of their people. You see the crook often is a symbol that Pharaoh would carry, symbolic that he is the shepherd over his people. And while in our day and age, thanks to a lot of the cheesy art you would have found in Christian bookstores over the years, it's so delightful, this cute little picture of the sheep and their shepherd. And Precious Moments, of course, didn't really help with that. But this is not a cozy, kind statement of that we're a cute, fluffy, white sheep. This is kind of hard realism that we all have to grapple with. Did you see the kind of care that he described these sheep need? They kind of can't do anything for themselves, okay? This is the kind of place where the old nature and the non-Christian should be offended to hear themselves called this. Because if you're a sheep, you're kind of pathetic. It's not meant to be insulting. It's meant to be a reminder that we all need. Please don't think you're above the kind of care that God says we all need. And so his kings, however, were not like the rest of the kings around, although sadly they acted like it. The kings of Israel were in a theocracy. They were supposed to be representing Yahweh to the people in the sense of ruling. And so part of their task was to lead them in the worship of Yahweh, to keep false religions out, to punish those who would lead people away from worshiping Yahweh, to enforce the covenant keeping of that Yahweh put in place. So there was very much a spiritual side to this, and they had failed miserably, miserably. So what is today's counterpart? It would be not the president, because this country is not in a theocracy. It is not in covenant with God, though many people would like to think it is. No, sadly, I am in the crosshairs of much of what this passage is to say. It's today's pastors and elders that are charged by God to be caring for his sheep. Where do we get that idea? 1 Peter chapter 5, if you want to turn there, verses 1 through 4, Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you." Remember, I am a teaching elder, okay? So I'm an elder as well as your ruling elders. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is coming, that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory." So you see the kind of language here, very much the idea of tending God's flock. And when you see how severely God holds people accountable who abuse that charge, again, I have had a whole lot of soul searching this week as I prepared here, realizing that the bar is high. And no, I don't meet it the way that I should. But it's also made me realize I too, though I am one charged with shepherding you, am one of the sheep of God's flock. And it's made me all the more grateful for the good shepherd that has cared for me and also died for my mistakes, even my mistakes and sins, selfishly serving as a pastor. So if today's pastors and elders are the ones charged with leading well in this section here, that would be the counterpart today. Again, the selfish sheep would be what any of us has the tendency to be. Without the kind of guiding we need, we all have it in us to be the selfish sheep that we see here. He had specific people in mind in Israel who were abusing others, but let's not think that that's the only people that should be paying attention here. All of us have it in us to be the fattest, most selfish sheep you've ever seen, and to walk roughshod over any of the other sheep around us if our sin is not checked and we are not constantly pointed back to finding our hope in what Christ has done instead of grasping for everything we can get now as though our hope is temporary and not eternal. And so, again, we need to reckon with how needy we are when you see the kinds of needs we have here. And again, if you're offended by this, a lot of what I'm going to give you today I've gotten from a wonderful sermon on this by one of my professors from seminary, Dennis Johnson. He had a line in his sermon. He said, if you're offended by this notion of being a helpless sheep, then you need the good shepherd all the more. Okay? That's all the more reason why we desperately need the kind of shepherding only he can provide us. So, if you look at verses 1 through 6, as well as 17 to 22, you see the kind of things that shepherds must do for sheep because you see how needy we all are. And so what are the things we see here in verses 1 through 6 that sheep should be doing? First and foremost, we see that shepherds must be feeding sheep. That was actually mentioned twice there. And it's almost the way he kind of summarizes the entire job of a shepherd. You must feed the sheep. For again, the kings of Israel, that meant point them towards Yahweh and his covenant promises. Instead, they pointed to everything else. But what does it mean for the Christian? Well, recall when Christ was recommissioning Peter after Peter had denied him three times. What was God's way of reminding Peter and accepting him back and resending him out as an apostle? What was the main job he gave him? Three times in a row, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. That is not Christ being melodramatic. And yes, there's cool parallelism with three denials and three reminders, but don't miss the emphasis on that. There's so many other things Christ could have mentioned to Peter, and instead he decided to focus in on that. Why is it so crucial? First and foremost, sheep can't feed themselves well. And I know we say rightly to each other, you know, preach the gospel to yourself, meditate on these things, remind yourselves of these truths, and I don't want to take away from that one bit. Please do that. But that will not nourish you the way that receiving the preaching of the word and the sacraments and all that God has built into his worship service together, as well as hearing these things just from outside your own head and your own soul. For the people that God has equipped, his elders and pastors, to be coming alongside you and reminding you that our sins are great, therefore we need the greater promises of the gospel, or we will starve and we will faint. I remember I gave this analogy to you a couple years ago when we actually preached on 1 Peter. But kids, one time when I was young, I saw some sheep in a little sheepfold, and they had lots of barbed wire, which is sharp. It's kind of like metal thorns all around it to keep the sheep in. And the man who was teaching called me over. He said, Tommy, that's what they called me back then. Tommy, come look over here. He said, look at what this sheep's doing. And I'll never forget this. This sheep had really nice green grass inside his pen he could be eating. But he saw some leaves of another plant that was actually poisonous for him to eat. And he was digging his face into the barbed wire, and it was scratching his face. And his tongue was sticking out as far as he'd get to try to eat that poison instead of just eating the nice green grass that was inside the sheep pen. And the man said, do you see what he's doing there? He said, we do that too, don't we? God gives us all these good gifts we could promise, that he promises us, we could trust in those, but we go and hurt ourselves to try to eat something that's poison, to try to trust in something else. And we do that. That's what sheep do. They ignore good food, so they need a shepherd to make them eat from what will actually keep them alive. So the feeding you all need is not just a fun experience on Sundays. It's not just, oh, I learned something new. The sign of a good sermon is not that a light bulb went off or that you learned something you didn't know before. Might be interesting. that's not necessarily the sign of a good sermon. Even just a good communicator and teacher up there doesn't mean he gave you the feeding you need, the food you must have, and that I promise you I will try to deliver every Sunday clearly. You must feed on Christ's finished work. If all I would do for you, or if you go to another church and all you hear is, the Bible says to be joyful. The following verses say why it's important. Therefore, go and be joyful. If that's all that was given to you on a Sunday, you were robbed and you did not get any food. Just good advice like that, just even commands that are biblical, just commands actually can't feed you. God didn't design his commands, just his law, to feed you. His promises, his gospel is what feeds you. Now we need both. We need the commands so that we aren't falling into very lazy, lackadaisical living, thinking that, you know what? I hear all the time that God loves me, but who wouldn't love someone like me? I'm doing great. God is lucky to have me on his team. We need reminders of the law or God's holiness or commands to shake us out of our self-satisfied arrogance and apathy, to remind us, no, I am not living the life that could be as beautiful as it is, and I am not so good that I don't need to continually cling to the precious promises of Christ. But if all you got were commands, you would rightly lose hope or become a very self-righteous jerk. We need the commands to remind us what true holiness looks like, but also to point us to the one who died for our lack of obedience that is still a problem. So we find our hope in him and not in ourselves. But God's commands instruct us, and we need that. But God's promises and the gospel are what feeds us, and we must have both. If all you hear all the time are, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, you start thinking you're too great. You don't think you need those promises. If all you hear are commands, you should rightly be despaired of God ever loving you because we don't obey enough. We got to have both. This passage also goes on to describe the fact that shepherds need to care for the sheep. It talks about strengthening the weak and healing the sick and binding the injured. And yes, you need shepherds. You need me and your elders to be encouraging you and to be instructing you in the way you should go. And that means sometimes we have to point out things that aren't comfortable, have some difficult talks with you. But if we're doing our job properly, we're doing it because we love you. And if we did not point these things out to you, we would not be loving you. We would be taking what is the convenient way and being the kinds of shepherds that are condemned in this passage, of doing it for what we get out of it. I've said to you before, I love my job. There's nothing I hate about my job worse than having to call you out for sin. And if you're a man who's older than me, I really hate it. I would hate it for ladies too. I just haven't had to call you ladies out. You're doing a wonderful job. Who cares if I hate it? If I don't do it, I am rightly in the crosshairs of this passage. We have to do this. It's part of guiding you and teaching you and caring for you as a sheep. And if we see you walking towards a cliff, what kind of shepherd would let his sheep do that? We have to get in the way. My bet is typically sheep squeal and moan and kick and they resist this kind of care. But only an unloving shepherd would let them keep going. Pray for us, I beg you, that we do this lovingly and that we persevere in this for you. Please don't hear me playing a violin because our job is so hard. It has its challenges, but pray that we do this with joy and make our love for you and the Lord very evident for why we have to do this for you at times. We have to heal the sick and the injured, not because we're doctors or faith healers, but because we are charged with making sure that insofar as we can, your physical needs are met as well. And that if you are suffering physically, we are there by your side to give you the encouragement that only can come from the Lord in those times of trial. We're also called to protect the sheep, it says. And first and foremost, that means to guard the sheep from predators. There are so many wolves out there longing to get a hold of you. Please don't think neighboring churches, okay? I'm not saying that. But I mean, there is so much false teaching out there that passes itself off as faithful to Scripture. So many just ridiculously deceitful people out there preaching for dishonest gain, for their own fame and for their own wealth. And they give you things that are tantalizing and sound great, but they're lies. And there are times, these are often when pastors or elders are the least popular, when, you know, you have to say, I know that best-selling author that you claim changed your life, changed it for ill, not for good. If we didn't do that, we wouldn't be loving you. Now, we can't do it in a way that makes it seem like, here's the following book-burning list that we Trinity issues because no one measures up to our level of truth. And Presbyterians have a reputation for doing that, sometimes unwarranted, but sometimes warranted. It's not so that we can make ourselves look good. It's so that we can protect you from feeding on anything else but Christ and from being told you can go live a life that's actually destructive. We have to call you back. We have to bring back the strayed and the lost. And that means if we haven't seen you in a few weeks, it is right for us to contact you and say, what's going on? Not because we noticed you've been tardy and absent. Please don't view it that way. It is, we care about them. We can't let you go. And if we didn't call because it was a little bit awkward, how selfish of us. I'll own it. It is awkward, and I don't love those calls. Who cares? I beg you not to make us make them. If we could have that, that'd be great. Just keep showing up, I beg you. But if we need to give you that care, please know it is because we love you. Not because we're trying to make sure we have a perfect record of attendance to ship off to the PCA next month. But also we see here that what happens? What do sheep look like when there's no one guiding them? They begin to scatter. But two things we got to realize scatter the sheep. One, it is the predator that we must protect you from. And the devil is described as the great accuser. He's described as a roaring lion looking for any of you he can devour. And no, we're not going to go do one-on-one battle with the devil. Okay, though people out there make it sound like they actually think they can do that kind of thing. No, we need to be continually giving you the gospel and reminding you where your hope is found, and that even though that hope sounds outlandish, that it's true. Because the devil would love to do nothing more than make you doubt that God could love someone who struggles as much as we all do here. That's his number one goal. And we're not ready often for him to do that because we think, no, he makes me want to sin, right? He just tempts. Yes, he tempts. Why? So he can have more to accuse you of. So that he can make you think God's love for you will only be yours once you get your act together. And just like he's there in the throne room of God in Zechariah 3, about to lay all these accusations against Joshua the high priest, who's there with filthy clothes. Thank goodness Joshua was not there to defend himself before those accusations because they weren't false. He was wearing filthy clothes. The devil has plenty to legitimately accuse us of. He doesn't make up charges against us. The lie is that God will turn us away because of those charges. That's why God thundered down against the devil before he got a single word out. And God did not say, "How dare you accuse him? He's not filthy." Because he was filthy. God instead said, "How dare you accuse him? The Lord rebuke you. Is he not a branch I snatched out of the fire?" That's what God says in the face of the devil's accusations. Yes, we are guilty, and it's paid for. So who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? All the charges the devil has will fall on deaf ears, but that doesn't seem like the case with us sometimes. Sometimes his charges sound so real that we do doubt the love of God, and it is our job to make sure you don't listen to those lies. Because the predator will do more damage to you and to your faith than anyone else. But he is no one for us to fear, because God has already won. And we need to keep reminding you of that victory. Because though our sins are great and his charges seem legitimate, he has covered you with Christ's righteousness. You own his deeds. Therefore, his charges fall on deaf ears. He seeks to scatter you. He seeks to make you think, I can't show up there. I'm the only one who deals with these things. It is a lie that every one of us falls for. And once you're separate from the flock, you are easier prey. But we have a good shepherd who does what? Leaves the 99 to find the one. And uses us to make that phone call. To say, you got to come back, you got to eat. Because you will suffer and starve if you don't. We also see that what was causing the sheep to scatter was their sin against each other. And here's where I finally get to put my finger at you at last. Kidding. Without the proper confrontation of your sin and being pointed to the gospel, you will devour each other. I don't see any of you right here. I know how you do it and how you would do it. I'm not thinking that. I just know all of us. If our sin is not regularly confronted, if our love of worshiping ourselves is not reined in on a regular basis, what do you think is going to happen? I hope you rightly see just disaster ahead of you, living a life where your sin is never called to account, where you're never forced to acknowledge it and repent of it, and then perhaps to repent to one another, whether it's within families, whether it's among you here, whether it's repenting to others outside here, whatever it is. But again, you need, in the midst of having your sin called out, you need to realize that it's paid for. We're not calling you to repent of it and then go do your penance to pay for it. No. Why would you hold back your repentance? You're not surprising God. It's already paid for. And if we are properly repentant people, those who are properly clinging to the gospel, then we are receiving your repentance joyfully, with tears of joy, loving the fact that we can throw our arms around each other and say, I forgive you. Who am I to withhold that after I've been forgiven? That's what sheep who are well-fed and well-cared for would do. But we need reining in at every moment. And I'm glad that I have elders who look upon me and ask me questions of how I am doing and confront me. Because otherwise, it would get ugly real fast. I think I've told you before, one of my seminary professors said, I know many of you guys love this Presbyterian form of church government, because you all say rightly that it protects us from a church just mutinying against us and turning against us and throwing us out. This partnership together protects us from that. But he said, please don't forget this. This form of government and of accountability among elders, among churches, protects your congregations from you. And we need to hear that. Every shepherd needs this, and I'm so grateful for the elders God has given us here for me. So we rarely like it, but we need God's shepherds to both confront us, but also then to comfort us. So Israel's shepherds instead neglected them, abused them, served themselves. But what's crazy is that Israel wanted that kind of a shepherd. See, false shepherds never get there without congregations wanting that kind of treatment. As sick as that sounds, again, the shepherds here are the kings. If you recall, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, Israel had the perfect shepherd in God who put up with them more than any human shepherd ever would have. And they decided that the way they would thank him for that was to say, we're tired of you being our king. We want a king like the nations around us. And listen to what God said to them. This is 1 Samuel 8, verse 11. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground, some to reap the harvest, and to make his implements of war and be equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You think that would be enough to say, yeah, forget it then. I don't want that. What was their response? But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They want a human to judge us and fight our battles instead of God. so they can be like the nations around them. They willingly put themselves in the way of shepherds who would destroy them instead of resting in a shepherd who loved them. Please don't let yourself think, what a bunch of idiots. Why didn't they listen? Because we do this, okay? We do this every day. You're like, I know, we've trusted ourselves to Tom. Kidding. All right. But we may not necessarily all be going to a bad church. I hope you don't think that's what this is. But we listen to other voices apart from the clear voice of the Lord, who says, find your hope here, right there in my gospel, where you'll be safe. And we reach through the barbed wire to try to eat something else to say, but that looks convincing too. I think I'd be happier if I had all these other things too. And we listen to Christian leaders on the more liberal side who say, yes, live how you want. It's important that you're happy. Or on the conservative side, they make you think there's all these kind of get righteous quick schemes you should fall for and give you just a diet of nothing but commands and tell you, you can do it. And we fall for that. And we enable those guys to become celebrities. And then when they fall, we wondered why we fell for it again. But they fall every time. We search for food in the wrong places, and we enable false shepherds to abuse us. Again, God calls Israel to account for their sin. The sheep's sin is their own. We can't blame the shepherds that we sinned at all. But we can rightly call false shepherds to account. And if I would ever begin, or you would even suspect that I would be giving you an unhealthy meal and be depriving you of the nutrition of the gospel that you desperately need, I beg you to call me out. Try to be nice about it if you can, but if you can't because you're starving or you think you're starving, please, let's talk about it. Don't go on suffering in silence. You cannot afford to. And if God would ever carry you to other churches, please don't settle for one that does not give you Christ every week, because you cannot afford to go without that regular nutrition. Isn't it wonderful that God says, I'm getting rid of these false shepherds. I'm not going to let them continue to abuse my sheep. And did you notice, I tried to emphasize it as I was reading, how often the phrase, my sheep, my flock, my, kept coming out in this passage. How comforting that is. How poorly they responded. They set themselves up for this by rejecting him as a king, and they only got worse from that point on. And what is God's response? Then I'm going to come find you myself. You've been scattered. You become prey for all the beasts out there because your shepherds preyed on you. They never pointed you to the rest you could have with my promises. So I'm going to be your shepherd. He kept saying, what? I myself would do this. And what does it remind us of? It reminds us of Christ in John 10 when he says, these hired hands out there, they're not going to lay down their life for the sheep. They don't care. They don't own them. Instead of entrusting ourselves to these other truths that can't deliver, we need to realize that the shepherd who owns us is the only place we'll find our hope. In John 10, verse 8, Jesus said, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's the kind of shepherd we have, and that's who he has installed shepherds to work for. We shouldn't be trying to replace him. We should be trying to make sure you see him, that we don't obstruct you from seeing him, that when you come to us weeping over your sin, we give you all the comfort that he is one for you and care for wayward sheep, that when we see you doing things that would be destructive, we bring all the love and care he has, and we see that if he's the kind of shepherd who goes after the one and leaves the 99, then we do that in his name, with his gospel, not with our own advice, to come bring you back. Rather than we see the shepherds in the Old Testament that are being called out here by Ezekiel, what? They killed the sheep. They preyed on the sheep to give themselves a nice fat life. But again, we see our shepherd do what? Dying for the sheep. living for them in their place so that they can have life. He gives life to his sheep. The best contrast we could ask for. So one of the other beautiful things God keeps saying here in verses 11 through 16, he talks about scattered, hurting, starving, preyed upon sheep. And what's he going to do? He's going to find them all, and he's going to bring them home. And the idea of home is one of the most powerful concepts. You think the mere mention of a hometown can bring about goosebumps to people, just remembering the great times they had there. A mere picture of a childhood home can bring about tears of remembering fond and happier times for some people. We all long for the sense of home. And we all know that this isn't it. I don't mean Trinity. I mean this side of heaven. We have many things to thank the Lord for, many things to find joy in, but none of us can say we're home. We are like Israel in the desert on the way to the promised land. We know we're going to get there, but at times you wonder when. I'd long for that peace. The nice thing is we can have the guarantee of all that home offers us right now and feel that joy, though not in its fullness right now. Because God has said, you are seated with me now. So we are as good as home. The moment he brings you from death to life, he has brought you home, even though we're not fully there yet. You cannot lose it. What a precious gift he does. As we have run from him and we've been scattered by our own willful just rejection of what we know to be true in so many ways, as Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray, not just a few bad ones we notice. All of us have been wayward sheep. And what has Christ done for us? Just what he did when he was sitting with a bunch of tax collectors and just the sinners of his culture in Luke 15. And with that group, that's when he tells them the parable of leaving the 99 to go find the one and to pick it up in his arms and carry him all the way home. Listen to what God says here in verse 11, if I can get through it, of chapter 34 of Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered in a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains and by the ravines in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. Jump to 16. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. That's what our God has done for us in Christ. And we know that should we stray in the future, he will not let us go. And is that an encouragement to stray? No, it makes us ask, why in the world would I ever want to wander when I look at what he's given to me? If you look at verses 25 through 31, when he describes the kind of life that we're going to have, it's the greatest joy we can imagine. And he dies in our place so we can receive that. So why would I want to wander? Why would I want to look outside the pen and eat what is poison when he's given me a foretaste now of all I'm going to have in the future? Nothing can compare with the joy he gives us. So let's eat the promises he's given us here at the Lord's table as a foretaste of all the joy we're going to have there, because nothing can take away this future that he has guaranteed for his sheep. And should we wander, none of us can get away. He will bring all of us back because he loves you as much as he loves Christ.